I want to say just one other thing as you're taking your seat there, and as Tony gets ready to come up, or Tony, if you'll come on up. That's all right. That's okay. If you will pray as well for Johan, our brother Johan, as he is in Arkansas? Little Rock, Arkansas, and he's actually with Dr. Price's son, John, and they're doing some clubs, and they have an outreach there. So be praying for Johan through this week. He left on Saturday, and will be gone through the week doing ministry there. So we want to pray for him. And we have our brother, Tony, he's one of our deacons here at Grace Bible Church, and he's bringing the message for us this morning. You know him. Most of you know him. So I don't need to introduce him. Don't feel like I need any introduction here, but I want to give him plenty of time to share the word with you. And those of you that don't know him, then you can meet him and talk with him after the sermon today. But be praying for him as he brings the message this morning.
Thank you, brother. Today I want to talk to you about heaven, an area that's of interest to all of us. Some of our interest in heaven varies, but my hope is that you're interested in heaven because of our Lord Jesus Christ. The setting that I will cover to you this morning is what some theologians call the present or intermediate heaven. This is a controversial subject, I want you to know up front, but I want you to listen to what the Word of God has to say, and in particular, some of the verses we're going to cover today. As I begin this morning, I'd like to express my deep appreciation to Jim, Steve, and Lori for their great support. Many of you gave me encouragement and materials, and I thank you for that. Anna Marie, even Randall Price gave me some material to look at. Wilbur M. Smith, Randall. Thanks to my brother James. In the past month, I would call him for input, and he certainly helped me realize some key points and set me straight. So thanks, James, for your help. I also have to apologize to the Sunday school class. A few months ago, we covered some of the same information, so you'll hear some of that same over again, but I don't think it'll hurt you. And again, thank you, honey, so much for your help and encouragement. I wouldn't be able to do this without you, so I love you and thank you. And Andrew and Breon, thanks for your encouragement. So as I come to you this morning, I humble myself to cover a few verses of what God's Word has to say about heaven. But I really yield to the Holy Spirit to do the teaching. I'm just going to read to you and cover some stories with you. My main objective today is to encourage you. That's my main objective, encouragement. My other objective is to fuel you to look closer at the subject of heaven as I have in the past few weeks and months. I really want you to get fueled and look into the Word of God for what the Lord talks about heaven. So, why don't I ask you to pray with me as I pray, you pray for me and I pray for us. Father, thank you for allowing me to bring the message today. I'd like to ask that you use my words to encourage someone here and give us insight into your precious word. Father, if I say anything that does not line up with your word and will, may you burn it up. You instruct us to set our hearts and our mind in heaven, and may you show us how this morning. Now I ask for your blessing this day, and thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he accomplished on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. An Indiana cemetery has a tombstone with the following epitaph: "Pause, stranger, as you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." An unknown passerby later on scratched these additional words on the tombstone. I'm sure the family wasn't happy with them. "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." In Ecclesiastes 3:11, we read, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, our hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God has done from beginning to end." All of creation is beautiful. The point is that God makes everything beautiful in its time. Brothers and sisters, our time is coming. Our time is coming. From the divine perspective, there's no ugliness in the events of our lives. Eternity in their hearts refers to this deep-seated, compulsive drive to transcend mortality by knowing the meaning and destiny of our world, this world. Because we're made in the image of God, we have this inborn inquisitiveness about eternal realities. And of course, we can find peace only when we come to know our Lord and Savior. But even now, we know God only in part. In Steve's class in the attributes of God, we learned this a few months ago. 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul talks about the Word of God being the mirror that can only give us partial understanding of God. This will change a bit when we see Him face to face. The other day, Nikki and I were talking about a show that aired a couple of weeks ago, Nikki, 2020. Barbara Walters was on. I could only stand up for about 5 minutes, but we just started watching it. And most of us in this room would just shake our heads at what TV and the people of our land have to say about heaven. For there's such a deficit in God's Word as we listen to these people talk about the subject of heaven. When you and I see and read these articles that are everywhere in books and magazines or shows, you find that they contain some authentic components of what we call heaven and what the Word calls heaven, but they mostly miss the mark. So, where do we get our misconceptions of heaven? I wish I brought a magazine. That's what it says. I believe there's one central explanation why so many people, God's children, have such a vague, negative, and uninspired view of heaven, and that's the work of Satan. After being forcibly evicted from heaven, we read in Isaiah 14:12-15, the devil became bitter not only towards God, but towards mankind and towards heaven itself. You see, the place was no longer his. It must be maddening for him and his demons that we're now entitled to the home where he once got kicked out of. So what better way for the devil and his demons to attack us than to whisper lies about the very place which God tells us to set our mind and our hearts to. So, as we survey the bookends of man, we see Genesis 1, 2, and 3. We see the beautiful creation and then the fall of man and sin's curse. Our ultimate destiny is that curse is lifted. It's the renewal of all things. And then in Revelation 21 and 22, we see the new heaven and the new earth. The heaven that we go to when we die today is not our ultimate destiny. It's a step along the way. The present heaven is a place while we wait for our permanent home. Perhaps I can illustrate with a TV show that was very popular a few years ago called Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Ty Pennington and his crew come in. They show up to a house that's in a bit of shambles, and it's very inadequate for the family. They have code violations everywhere. They interview the family and book and look into their needs, and then they pack them up and ship them to Orlando, Florida, to Walt Disney, to the Walt Disney World for the week. As the family's away, they bulldoze that old house, and they built for the family a much better version of what they had before. After the house is built and all the details are taken care of, they fly the family back to the hometown, and in an awe-inspiring moment, Ty Pennington and his crew go, "Move that bus!" And as that bus drives away, the family looks on with tears in their eyes as they see their new home. One day, God will bulldoze this old earth and build for us a better version as we are standing with all the redeemed for all time with awe and wonder just looking on at our new house. Revelation 21:1a will come to light. John wrote, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." We're talking mountains here. We're talking rivers. We're talking culture cities. But today, I want to talk to you about the present heaven while we wait. Orlando, Florida, from that illustration. The present heaven is now up there. The future heaven is actually down here on earth. Let me ask you a question, Henry. If you walked out of here today and you got ran over by the Dr. Pepper truck, where would you go? So what's so great about the present heaven when we die? As you look through the scriptures, there's not a chapter or even a paragraph that speaks about the present heaven. I found some verses here and there that would help me put together the subject. So I came up with three basic different piles, like three legs of a stool. So I'll be asking you to turn to three places in the Bible today, or you can just look up here as we go through. I've got them all up here. The first leg of the stool is life. Turn with me to Luke 23:43. We will be fully alive after we physically die. Life after death is very much a spiritual matter. This scene here is the most pivotal moment in human history. This is Christ being crucified, dying for our sins on the cross. And we have from Christ's own lips the most profound promise of life after death to a believer. Read with me. 43, and Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." To him, that's the thief that had said, "Jesus, remember me in your kingdom." It's very interesting to me that while the most important and monumental picture of love is happening before mankind, the Father above, and the angels, Jesus saves yet another soul into his kingdom. Amazing love. How can it be that he should die for us? That redeemed thief on the cross had true life the moment that he placed his trust on the Lord. The Lord and Savior didn't hesitate to accept this undeserving man into his kingdom. We're not told very much about the two thieves on the cross, but this thief tells us that he and the other one deserved death. And in a profound moment, he recognizes his sin, and most importantly, he recognizes his Lord, the man that can give him salvation, is hanging right next to him. As I've looked upon the scene in Scripture intently for the past few weeks, I love getting lost in the scene. I love looking onto this man's faith as it happened that day. And I just love and get lost into Christ's righteousness and love towards us that day. That man's body, just like the body of Christ, would be in the grave within hours. And that man's spirit would pass on into heaven based solely on the Savior's words. That's grace. He did not merit it. He hadn't had years in growing in Christ. By the way, this verse also dispels the notion of soul sleep, that you die and you're in a coma. You're in a holding pattern waiting for the Lord to call your name. It also dispels purgatory. This man on the cross saw Jesus the moment his spirit and soul were separated from his body. He spent no time paying for his salvation, and he certainly didn't spend any time sleeping. That's his immaterial side. Here the Bible teaches that we're fully alive the moment we physically die. Other verses that support this for believers is death is to be away from the body and home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. I don't know about you, as I was thinking about this, and I don't know if this is good news for you or not, but you will be you and I will be me when we go up there. Who else would you be? Let's take a survey. In Revelation 6, it tells us about individuals that had died for the Word of God. These were martyrs. You read about them that they remembered their experiences here on earth. They were vocal. They were emotional. They were distinct individuals. In Luke 9:28, all of these are supporting verses to what we're talking about. Jesus took Peter, John, and James to the mountaintop, the Word says. And the Word says, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And his glory, Jesus revealed, was revealed, and he was glorified. And with him were Elijah and Moses. They were there on the mountaintop. We know that they were there in heaven, but they were there with Jesus. They were fully aware of the events here on earth, and they were fully communicating with Christ about his impending death on the cross. These are the same guys in the Old Testament. Moses, the Ten Commandments guy. The Red Sea guy. Elijah, the prophet of Baal's guy. They even retained their own name. So here the Bible seems to support that the redeemed are knowledgeable about our accounts here on earth. I'm not ready to go there and talk to you about that now, but that's what the Bible supports here. 1 Corinthians talks about rewards. We'll be given an account of our lives and be rewarded accordingly. The whole basis for rewards is our memory of our life here on earth. Jesus told that man, today you will be with me in paradise. We will be the same people relocated. Your memories, your life story, your personality, everything will be intact except one ugly fact. Our sin. Now, maybe a good time to ask the question, what kind of body will we have in the present heaven? Well, we know that we will have our resurrection body. That's a coming. A permaflesh, one of the theologians called it. In our ultimate place, that's coming. But what about when we physically die today and we go to be with Him? What kind of body will we get? A resounding and absolutely, we don't know. We don't know. We know that Jesus has his body. We know that the angels can take on physical forms. Moses and Elijah, they had their form when they were recognized on the Mount of Transfiguration. We also have a scene in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 28, when Saul is terribly afraid and he looks on to the gathered Philistine army. If you guys remember, the Word says, and when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. So Saul pulls another sinful act and goes to a medium, a spiritist, at Endor, and asks to see Samuel. And the Lord grants this to Saul, only to tell him through Samuel that he and his sons will die the next day by the hands of the Philistines. By the way, the Word really warns us and commands us not to look and pursue the affairs of the dead. The Lord abhors that. But we don't know about us. We don't know about our body. But we know that we will live. But it's more than just a life. It's a life with a capital L. The great American evangelist, D.L. Moody, got it right. He said, you may read in the paper that Moody died. Don't believe it for a second. For on that day, I will be more alive than ever before. Dwight Lyman Moody was born in 1937. He died in 1839. It's a little while ago. He got it right. Because for the first time, we will live without sin. We will be the same people, relocated and cleansed. I doubt that we have had any conscious thought not tainted by sin on this earth. Lust, pride, self-centeredness, anger, jealousy. These are our traveling companions here on this earth. We long for a pure heart. Adam and Eve had one. They lost it. We haven't had a pure heart for a second. There was a little girl that was born deaf. She knew that something was wrong with her. But she didn't know what. She got those cochlear implants that we hear about. They installed them into her ears. They gave her a month to heal, the process to take place. After a month, they brought the little girl into the clinic. They plugged her up to the machine, turned on her ears, and played Beethoven. And she wept. We too all know too well that we're missing something. And that something is a pure heart. In heaven, we will have it, and we will weep joyfully. But it gets even better than that. We'll be the same people, cleansed and freed for sin's effects. That thief on the cross was delivered from his intense suffering the moment he died. All human suffering is linked to sin, either by our own sin or sins of others, from wars to warts, from hurricanes to headaches. It's all linked to sin. No more sin, no more suffering. My heart aches when I get emails and telephone calls at home about you guys, about health issues, family struggles, stresses at work, and all the things that we go through. But folks, but as I sifted through the scriptures, I saw joy. Heaven's a place of joy. In your presence, there's fullness of joy, the word says. Rest. Hebrews 4:10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. Comfort. Now he's comforted, Jesus says. There's an old song that says, soon it will be done with all the troubles of this world. Gone to me, my Lord. And that's a fact. A man told of a story of his childhood. Some of you may be able to relate to this. He was very car sick. He couldn't go no more than 20 miles and his parents would have to pull over for him to vomit. Grandmother lived over 100 miles away. That was a problem, big problem. When they would visit her, every 20 miles he'd get clammy, his color would change. Dad would have to pull over and he'd vomit. Every 20 miles, the little boy would have to repeat the same thing. He said the journey was a torturous journey. But then he said once he got near grandmother's, he'd see the rolling hills. He'd start seeing the fence. He'd tell dad to pull over. He'd open the door, take off his shoes, and start running. He'd see grandma, the dog, and when he got there, the whole trip was forgotten. Brothers and sisters, the moment we get there, we will leave all of our aches and ills behind. And we'll forget this as well. We will be cleansed and freed. That's life. Now let's look at the second leg of the stool. In heaven, we will enjoy rich relationships. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul is writing, but I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So we will be with the Lord forever, down 17b and 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Brothers and sisters, relationships and reunions, they're very important to God. Paul wrote these words to be an encouragement to us so that we would see our loved ones again. We don't need to grieve, he says, like those that don't have any hope. He's saying we don't lose our loved ones. We just lose contact with our loved ones. God has been gathering people down from the millennia, and they're with him now. And when we die, we will join them and never part. We will enjoy the same relationships there in heaven. We will enjoy rich relationships in heaven. Not so here on earth. Not at that level. The best of relationships on earth are strained because of sin. Siblings fight. Friends hurt each other. Marriages are challenging. Parents and children are at odds. We know one another here good enough for me to tell you this, that if you start talking to one another, you find yourself that you're not alone in the boat of bad relationships. Relationships are always standing. No matter how good they are today, tomorrow they fail. Then you have to make up all over again. And it's all because of our sin nature, our selfishness, self-centeredness. You'll be shocked to hear this, but maybe you won't. Last May, I showed up to the house with 25 little chicks. I came through the house, and the kids, Everybody was just excited. I brought these little chicks in a box. But Susan, she looked at me with this. She looked at me like I had a horn coming out the side. She looked at me with this stern look and this, "What did you do?" Some of you in this audience enjoy some of these eggs that these chickens have been producing for the last 9 months. I remember Susan was perturbed with me. But you see, I had schemed to get those chickens. My wife's a city girl. And we moved to the farm, and I decided a long time ago we were going to raise chickens, but it was my idea. It's been a year since we've had these chickens. She's much better and okay with it, partly because I've been making up to her, partly because, of course, she's seen the value of raising the chickens, and we've really learned a lot. Anyway, there's a reason why getting along with each other doesn't come easily, and that's because of our sinful nature. Now, you and I know and wonder when we look at our sin. Now there's this, that's what, so reason. There's so much in the New Testament that God has to tell us about getting along. There in heaven, we will for the first time in our lives truly love one another. What we call love here on earth is just a shade of true of love in it. Another sad fact about relationships here on earth is that they're fleeting. We can't hold on to anyone. I'd give my right hand if I could freeze some of the moments with my family. When I think about life back in Mexico and the people in my family has buried, as I scan to my life now and I think about just the other day, Mother's Day, when Alicia and Todd came down, some of their visit, I wish I could freeze those moments. I saw my oldest daughter the other day with our first grandson, Levi. And then I think time will take him from her arms. As I look out at you, some of you have suffered loss already. All of us will eventually. Death is stalking its victims with regularity. In heaven, we will enjoy our first true and deep relationship as God intended. No more strains, no more goodbyes. That's relationships with the capital R. Let's survey and see some of the people who are in heaven today. Those who we may have an opportunity to know. One, angels, thousands upon thousands of angels at Joyful Assembly. Have you ever talked to an angel? Maybe you have. Don't know it. Old Testament saints, some of the luminaries. Enoch, the word says, and God took him. Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jesus says of those guys are alive. Hebrew 12 talks about a great cloud of witnesses. Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel, the prophets, etc. In Acts 7, 55, 56, we have the scene and Stephen crying out as he was being martyred. I see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God right before he died. The apostles, Lazarus, Martha, and countless other individuals, including your family and your friends and those who love Christ, are in heaven today. In Revelation, we read, Christ has purchased men from every tribe, language, people, and nation. That's a lot of potential relationships. Is there anyone you'd like to see? I'd like to see my grandmother. I also would like to see my fourth grade teacher, Mrs. Green, and apologize to her for being ugly that day in fourth grade. Oh, I really need to apologize to her. I really embarrassed her. Mama Hartung came up the other day in Steve's class. Some of us may want to say hi to her and continue our conversations with Mama Hartung. Just think who you'd like to see. I think we're going to be surprised. I know we're going to be surprised. There's going to be people who want to see you. If it wasn't for you, thanking you for that deed of kindness that turned them to Christ, maybe about your sacrifices you made on their behalf. Maybe you're going to hear, thank you, Alan. Thank you, Jim. Thank you, Lyle. Thank you, Tommy, for making your investment in Mexico, Moldova, and Montana. Maybe that prayer and support that you've sent is going to do much more than you thought. That's good relationships about heaven. Well, as good as life and relationships are, the most important reason to look forward to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at the third leg of that stool. Again, this leg is the most important. Jesus, He is the central joy of heaven. Turn to me with Philippians 1, 22 and 23. Paul writes, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my other labor. Yet I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed or torn," some versions say, "between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." There's a book that's entitled Better by Far by J. Oswald Sanders. Really good book if you want to read on heaven. Here, Paul is torn between the two. Now, this man knows that if he stays here on earth and serves Christ, here is better for the people around him. Departing, being with Christ, is also a very much a delight to him. Remember, Paul is one of three men in the New Testament that has seen heaven. This man knows what he's talking about, and he tells us about it. This man really knew the difference between staying here and going there. His pastoral duties and his commitment to Christ's gospel, his compassion and burden, fuel him to continue the hard road here on this earth. But he did it. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the hub of heaven. You may have noticed that the other scripture verses that we looked at about life and relationship have Jesus in them. Jesus told that thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paul said of relationships, "So we will be with the Lord forever." Sometimes I think we get glimpses of heaven. Have you ever been to the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls or some place that's just enormous and majestic and it takes your breath away and you wow. Sometimes it may be a child at play reminding us about heaven. Now, we are with Christ, that is true today, but our sin puts this big, ugly impediment between us and Christ. I, like most of you, partake of the Lord's Supper here within this building. And most of the time, I humble myself and I give much thanks to our Lord and Savior for what He did on the cross at Calvary, my attitude in check. And then sometimes I have to admit, I get caught up in the troubles of this world, and in my mind it's not focused on the righteousness of Christ. All the issues surrounding me take my life away, and therefore I don't serve the Lord as I should. Day by day, sometimes I can see Jesus with His arm around me saying, "Tony, we can do this." But some days I struggle between my stinky righteousness and Christ's righteousness. Sometimes I struggle to cash in that check that Jim's talked about in the past. That's my faith journey. So what is your faith journey like? I've thought about being with Jesus, and then I wonder what it would be with being in heaven, being finally with Him. I mean, I sit around the breakfast table just thinking, hey, Jesus could be with me next 5 minutes. So wouldn't that be wonderful? Someday we will. Someday we will. In the eve of World War II, May 23rd, 1939, the USS Squalus, one of America's newest submarines, was just beginning a test dive in the Atlantic East Coast, not far from Portsmouth, New Hampshire, where she was made. This was to be her 19th test dive prior to being launched out to sea to join the fleet. She was 310 foot long, 25 foot wide, with four huge big diesel engines and two big huge monstrous batteries when she was under. She had to be operated very carefully, each man doing his own assigned task very diligently. One false move and the ship would be their tomb. All indications was that everything was right and ready for that day. However, just after she submerged at 40 feet, as the captain was putting down the periscope shaft and closing it up, everybody heard the fluttering sound and the voice coming out from the intercom. "Captain, the engine rooms are flooding." somehow the main induction valve, a large, big, huge opening that brought air into the engines while on the surface, had failed to open. Quickly, the submarine's aft compartments filled with water, drowning 26 men. The captain and the crew tried to surface the whole ship to no avail. The squalor settled at the bottom of the ocean floor, keel down in 40 fathoms or 240 feet of water. In the forward compartment sealed by watertight doors, there were still 32 men remained alive. The commanding officer, Lieutenant Oliver F. Naquin, began survival planning. But since the water depth and temperature made the ascent with a self-contained Mommsen lung very dangerous, he elected to wait for the rescue from above. Ice started to firm on the inside of the cabin. The cabin started becoming contaminated by carbon monoxide. And they knew that if they weren't rescued soon, they would die a horrendous death. And here are the cold facts. In the history of the Navy, there had never been a rescue from this depth before. No one in the planet could even attempt such a rescue except for one man. Charles Mommsen. Charles Mommsen was said to be the Navy's best man for this job. This man had almost died on a couple occasions, you see, trying his designs to try to rescue in mock-ups and so forth. Within hours of the sinking ships, they were going around trying to search for the squalus. Communication via the sunken sub rescue buoy was soon established. The tug Pennacook spent the whole afternoon dragging a hook until they finally hooked up to something. Mommsen and his men and his equipment, along with the McCann Bell, were shipped to from D.C. to the site. The next day, the 24th at 11:30 a.m., Mommsen and his men lowered the McCann Bell rescue chamber to make the trips down to the squalus. As they went down and hooked up and did all the necessary decompressions, etc., they hooked up and they started bringing men up. They made three relatively smooth trips to the sunken submarine, bringing up 25 men. But on the last rescue, right before 8 p.m., the mechanism jammed, and Mommsen and his men had to lift the last eight squalor survivors, including Lieutenant Naquin, and begin its ascent. The weather had turned badly, and it took 4 hours for this one. They had to manually bring up this bell. So as the sea would recede, they'd have to let cable down. And as the sea would swell up, they would bring it up. So they spent a lot of time. It was a harrowing effort. It took 13 hours, but all 32 survivors were rescued from the stricken submarine. When the rescued men stood on the deck, remember this is 1939, think about technology then, the men that were rescued appreciated the warm coffee, the warm blankets, and the fresh air. But the most important thing to those men, they wanted to see Mommsen and his men and thank them for the heroic efforts to save their lives. Someday, we will be faced to face with Jesus on heaven's deck, being rescued from this life. How will you respond when you see Jesus? Are you going to be like John, who fell on his knees as though dead? Or will you be like Thomas when he saw the wounds in his body and said, "Oh my Lord, oh my God"? We will certainly appreciate our salvation more than we do now. We will see clearly what we've been saved from, and we will most definitely will understand what we've been saved to. So what's so great about heaven? Life, relationships, and most importantly, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Believers, think of this often. Think of heaven often. Let it be your North Star in your life's journey. I did not talk about the other thief on the cross. We didn't really highlight him until now. In verse 39 of Luke 23, he joins the other mockers. I just can't picture this. This man is dying, suffering, but he joins the other mockers. And he tells Jesus, "If you are the Christ, then save yourself and us." Jesus did exactly what he did, but he didn't save the mocker. He did save the others. Perhaps you don't know Jesus as your Savior. My question to you is, what are you waiting for? As we see this picture, there's a lot of things that we can just think about this picture. But there's a couple of choices, isn't there? When I look at this picture and I read the caption, Revelation 24:15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In conclusion, the Christian doctrine of life after death rests first upon the truth of Christ's resurrection, Psalm 146:5. The events that took place on that day of Easter have literally changed the life and thinking of mankind and given us hope for the first time. The other thing that I want you to take away from this is the devil distorts heaven. Remember that. He's always prowling like a roaring lion trying to take away our joy. And last, I'll leave you with this. Jesus commands us to look forward to heaven in Colossians 3:2. And that was the last. Jesus, our Lord, set your mind on things above, not of things of this earth. Paul is telling us here, he's instructing the Colossians to concentrate on, not on, not to concentrate on temporal items or observances of this world, but to concentrate on the eternal realities of heaven, for heaven is real and it's coming. Won't you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I know that even now you're calling someone to yourself, to everlasting life in heaven with you. I ask you now to be with this family of believers, to encourage them with your word, and thank you for the hope for the future with you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.